I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12, working our way through those verses this morning. We're going to talk about getting more than you expected. Mark chapter 2, we'll meet in verse 1 in just a moment. Have you ever received more than you expected in a good way? I mean, we receive more than we expect in a bad way all the time, right? We start a project and it takes longer and costs more than we thought it would. We take our car to the shop and it takes longer and costs more than we thought it should. Then there are times that we get less than we expected in a bad way. Just this week, I saw a Home Depot ad where they offer an app for your smartphone. And supposedly you can take a picture of your wall, choose a paint color, and it'll show you how that paint color looks on your wall. Don't waste your time. Don't waste the space that it would take up on your phone because it doesn't work. A lot less than I expected. Then there are times, I'm sure it's happened to you, you order something online, looks great in the photo, but when you get it, it looks nothing like the photo. Less than you expected. But there are times that we get more than we expected in a good way. For example, Janie and I like Five Guys, a burger joint. I remember when we first started going there, we would order two burgers, two orders of fries, two drinks, and when you get the order, the burgers are in one bag, the fries are in another bag, and when you look in the bag with the fries, there are two cups, and they're full of fries. But in addition, there are all kind of fries around the cups. Another whole order in the bottom of the bag. More than you expect. We liked that. Back in January, I had a birthday. I walk into the kitchen that morning. Janie tells me happy birthday. There's a gift on the counter. So I start to open the gift expecting a book, a DVD, some kind of tool or gadget. And it's a gun, a pistol that I've been saving up for. A lot more than I expected. And I loved it. Well, in today's passage, we're going to read the story of a man who got a lot more than he expected, a lot more than he asked for, a lot more than he deserved, all because of an encounter with Jesus. And we're going to see four things that intersected to make this encounter happen. We're going to see the intersection of impeccable timing, impassioned friends, immense power, and immediate healing. Let's begin by talking about the impeccable timing. Verses 1 through 3. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Well, we know from chapter 1 that Jesus has been preaching and ministering through Galilee. He's now back at his home base in Capernaum, most likely at Peter's house. We're told that many heard he was back and had gathered in and around the house. There were so many people that there's no more room left inside the house. Even the doorway is blocked. You might say it's a packed house. And most likely, many of them had come there to see if Jesus would perform another miracle. But instead, verse 2 tells us that Jesus preached the word to them. Now, we need to remember that Jesus was an itinerant preacher. That means he moved around a lot. You see, Jesus didn't operate on a supply and demand basis. Had he done that, he would have stayed in one place for his entire ministry. But Jesus had to move around. He had to go to the people and the places where his preaching and his miracles would bring kingdom growth, because that's what he was here to do. So he taught the scriptures and he continued his message to repent and believe in the gospel. So word has spread that Jesus is present, which means the power to heal, the power to deliver is there. We know that if Jesus is there, the power is there, right? The problem is, oftentimes, Jesus is there, ready to dispense the power, but we're not there to receive it. But this was a unique day. Luke's gospel, he writes that All of this happened on a certain day. And that word certain can also be translated as unique. So this was a day like no other. God had created the opportunity for all of these things to intersect on this day. Well, then verse 3 tells us that four men brought a paralyzed friend to this gathering. Now, we can imagine the excitement of being there. Some of the people had already witnessed Jesus healing. They had heard his teaching. They had seen him cast out demons. Some were there for the first time, with their eyes and their ears strained to hear his teaching and see his miracles. Word is spread far beyond Capernaum that Jesus is there. In fact, Luke also tells us in his gospel that some of the Pharisees, the scribes, had come from every town of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. So it seems that everybody who was somebody was there. Now, let's think about this man who was paralyzed. It's possible that he heard Jesus was there, the same Jesus who had been healing the sick, but he felt that he was past healing. There was no hope for him. Or maybe he heard that Jesus was there, but he didn't think a crippled man like himself would be welcome among the people. Or perhaps he heard that Jesus was there and he wanted to go, but he had no way of getting there. It's possible that he saw many people walk right past him on their way there who didn't care enough to stop and help him. Then, all of a sudden, four men show up, each grabbing a corner of his cot, and he's on his way. Now, I want us to keep in mind that the outcome could have been very different on that day. Several things could have affected what happened. These men could have decided not to even try to help their friend, thinking there was no help for him. They could have determined to wait until a better day. It probably was going to be hot, probably going to be crowded. We'll wait. They could have been tired from working all week. They could have had their own list of things to do. You know, if we try hard enough, we could always find a reason to put something off until a better day, can't we? But I believe somehow they knew that this day was the day. It's like we said earlier, the power of Jesus to heal and forgive is always present in every place at all times. But I also believe there are divine appointments. Times when God arranges a meeting where everything is just right. The problem is we miss many of those opportunities. Have you ever had an encounter with someone and you later on realize that was your opportunity to share your faith with them? I have. And it saddens me when I let those opportunities slip away from me. You see, I believe there are times when a person is at the best point in their life, not the only point, but the best point in their life to understand their sin, embrace God's love, and receive His forgiveness. Their heart and mind have been made ready by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's because of something they're enduring, some life change they're going through, some loss they've suffered, but they are primed and ready. And I also believe that God has given some believer, perhaps multiple believers, the opportunity to minister to that person at that particular time. You realize how many of those opportunities we miss because we're not sensitive and obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now I realize that we're all busy. Busy with family, busy with work, busy with church, busy with other activities. But I think it's important that when the Holy Spirit puts someone on our heart who is in need, that we respond. For this reason, the Holy Spirit never operates accidentally. He always operates intentionally. So when He prompts us to take action, we should not ignore the timing of the prompting. So we see there is impeccable timing. And it just so happens to intersect with impassioned friends. Let's look at verse 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let him down on the bed which the paralytic was lying. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes like to assign names to the unnamed characters in the Bible. And those unnamed characters take on the personalities of those names that I have assigned them. So we have four friends here, Tom, Roger, Mitch, and Chuck. And they have a mutual friend. who has asked to remain anonymous. So it's going to be interesting to see how this is going to play out, isn't it? Well, these four guys heard that Jesus was in town. They heard he could heal the sick. They have a sick friend, so they decide to take him to Jesus to be healed. Well, they agree to go get their buddy. They meet at his house and decide the best way to go about carrying their friend is just to grab the cot and go. So they're ready, but they can't agree on which route to take. You see, Roger wants to take the scenic route because his friend never gets out. He never gets to see anything. He never gets to go anywhere. So he wants to take the scenic route. Tom says, no, we've got to take the quickest and shortest route. We can't be wasting time. Well, they take off. And from the time they leave their friend's house and arrive at Peter's house, Chuck has told 14 stories about Alabama football, fishing, hunting, and being in the Navy that are all somehow connected to each other. Well, here's the thing. Chuck can't talk without using his hands, so Mitch is carrying both his and Chuck's corner of the cot. Are you getting the picture? Well, when they get there, they can't even see Jesus because of all the people. Now, you can imagine that at times the crowds held the upper hand because their physical presence would be so large that people could not physically get to Jesus. But not these four. They knew Jesus was there, and they were determined to get to him. If they couldn't carry their buddy through the crowds to Jesus, they would find another way. Well, we're told that they went on top of the house, tore the roof off, and lowered the man to where Jesus was. Now, whose idea do you think that was? Tom's, of course. We've got to get this thing done, even if we have to tear something up. I can imagine the conversation that took place. Roger says, then Tom, let's slow down. Let's think about this for a minute. Mitch says, just show me where you want the hole. And Chuck says, I'm not fixing this hole when we're done. Now, fortunately, they didn't have roofs like we have today. But nevertheless, it wasn't an easy task to get through it. Most likely it was made of just stacks of mud and thatch. Would have taken some work to break through. Now let's imagine the scene from inside the house. Jesus is preaching and all of a sudden someone's banging on the roof. Dust, dirt, sticks are falling from the ceiling. Then light begins to shine through until there's a hole large enough to lower a man on a cot. It's likely that others were criticizing these men for stirring up such a fuss. Still, they will not be discouraged. They lowered their friend until he rests on the floor right in front of Jesus. Again, I can imagine the scene. The paralyzed man looks at Peter, whose roof has been destroyed. He looks at Jesus, whose preaching has been interrupted, and said, I have no idea who these four men are. Well, we've had a lot of fun at the expense of Tom, Roger, Mitch, and Chuck. But let me tell you the reason I really assigned their names to these characters. Because that's the kind of men they are. That's the kind of friends they are. If they have a sick friend who can't help himself, they're going to go help him. If they have a friend who's gone astray, they're going to go to his house and do their best to bring him back to Jesus. If they have a friend who's lost, they're going to pray for him, they're going to witness to him, they're going to invite him to church. That's the kind of friends and men they are. Now you think about this man. He would never have gotten to Jesus on his own. He had to have help. Had it not been for his friends, most likely he would have died paralyzed and lost. But because they brought him to Jesus, the quality of his life is instantly improved in every way, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Well, here's the thing. We all have friends, family members, who will never get to Jesus on their own. And it's not that they are physically paralyzed, they're spiritually paralyzed. They can't see or find their way to Jesus unless someone helps them. So how impassioned are we in our efforts to bring people to Jesus to see them experience forgiveness and restoration? To see them have their quality of life instantly improved in every way? Now I know it's scary when we think about sharing the gospel with someone, but what's scary about praying for people? What's scary about dropping by their house or calling them and inviting them to church on Sunday? What's scary about trying to get them to a place where they will hopefully meet Jesus, hear about Jesus? I think it was back in the late 80s that there was a public service announcement to raise awareness about the number of people who were injured or killed by drunk drivers. And there was a moving video with a voiceover that said, "Friends, don't let friends drink and drive." Well, I like to suggest that friends don't let friends go through life without telling them about Jesus. So I pray that we will be impassioned friends. Well, so far we have two things intersecting: impeccable timing, impassioned friends, and beginning in verse 5, we read of a third thing: immense power. Let's read verses 5 through 11. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about this in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to heal, to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." So as this crippled man was lowered into the midst of the crowd, he became the center of attention. Remember, there are scribes and Pharisees there who most likely had a front row seat. So the question becomes, will Jesus heal this man, or will the presence of the Pharisees and their intimidation win out? Well, verse 5 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" So he sort of surprised everybody with that statement. It isn't what they expected to hear. And a couple of things about that statement. When Jesus speaks of their faith, he's speaking of the faith of the paralyzed man and his friends. They all had faith in Jesus as the one who had come from God with the power to heal. But then Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Again, that's not what they expected. It's obvious the man needed physical healing. Many of the people that were there had gathered there for that very purpose, to see Jesus heal someone. But instead of immediately addressing his physical needs, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, this prompted a quick reaction from the religious leaders. And since it's really the first time we see them, the first time they appear in Mark's gospel, let's talk about them. When you think about it, it was their job to be present when Jesus taught. They were the elders of the Jewish people. There was a new teacher in town. It was their responsibility to know what he was teaching. So it really isn't odd that they were there. You see, initially the desire of the Pharisees was to understand and magnify God's law and help the people to live by it. But by this time, unfortunately, the movement had become extremely legalistic, because the religious leaders, with good intentions, had added to the law, thinking it would help keep the people from sinning when it only made the law more difficult to follow. And unfortunately, they often led people by intimidation and accusation. So I think it's safe to say their reason for coming to Peter's house was not necessarily to learn from Jesus, but to intimidate and accuse him. And they immediately picked up on the fact that by making the statement, "Your sins are forgiven you," Jesus was claiming to be God. Because they were familiar with Isaiah 43:25, which says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions." So since in their mind God is the only one who can forgive sin, they accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Now before we move on, let's consider the consequences of what Jesus has just said in the presence of the Pharisees. He claims to be more than a miracle worker. He claims to be the Savior of the world. He claims to be God. Here's the thing. Jesus knows that this statement will lead to his crucifixion. Later, we will see in chapter 14 where they use the very charge of blasphemy to have him crucified. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, "At this point, we see where the shadow of the cross falls across Jesus' path." So at this point, Jesus takes a decisive and irreversible step toward the cross and our forgiveness. Well, the religious leaders see Jesus' words as disrespectful, as dishonoring to God, as blasphemous, which they would be if he himself wasn't God. But that is precisely what he's communicating. That the power of God to heal and forgive sins has come to earth. Now, these religious leaders have not verbalized their accusation. Verse 6 says they were reasoning in their heart. So they're thinking about it, but they haven't said it out loud. Well, Jesus, he knows what they're thinking. So he sort of clears the air. He asks them, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now that question, which is easier, was a difficult question for them to answer. It's difficult to answer today. On the surface, to simply speak the words was easy, but to accomplish either task seemed impossible. Now what Jesus is saying here is this: anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but not everyone can heal. And in verse 10 he says to everyone there, but especially to the religious leaders, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the paralytic and says, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So by healing this man, Jesus proved that in him, the power was present to both heal and forgive. So we see the reaction of the religious leaders. What about the others that were there? Jesus' statement probably came as a surprise to the four men as well. Most likely, they brought their friend there to be healed physically. Most likely, that's what the paralyzed man expected. The fact is, Jesus could have just healed the man's paralysis and sent him home. Or he could have forgiven his sin and not healed him. But instead, he made him completely whole, healing him physically and spiritually, proving that he cared about the whole person, body and spirit. Don't you love it? When you encounter Jesus, you always get more than you expect, more than you ask for, more than you deserve. You know, I've noticed when I talk with people who've experienced Jesus' physical healing in their lives, there's always so much more to the story than the healing. They talk about the process of the healing and the depth of their relationship during the healing. It's so much more to it than just the act of healing. Now think about this man. At that very moment when he lay on the floor in front of Jesus, Jesus had the power to heal his body, the thing that this man longed for. Just as at this very moment, he has the power to give us whatever we long for. He has the power to give each one of us what we've been asking for right here on the spot. But just like with this man, Jesus knows what our deepest needs really are. And he loves us so much that he's not going to give us what we long for without first addressing those deepest needs. You see, Jesus wants to go deeper and deeper and deeper into our heart. He wants to gently and lovingly reveal our deepest needs. He wants to remove the sin that enslaves us, the sin that distorts even our most beautiful longings. Because you see, in the pursuit of our longings, as we cry out to Jesus for the things that we desire, important things, good things, we must understand that even the slightest unconfessed sin in our heart is going to hinder the flow of those blessings. And we need to understand that the power that Jesus has to forgive is the greatest power that we can tap into. Because all other power, the power to heal, the power to protect, the power to provide, all flow out of his power to forgive. We're promised in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must take that step of confession, of agreeing with Jesus. And here's the problem. Often we don't want to agree with Jesus about something in our life that is sin. We feel that our anger, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our doubt, our fear is somehow justified and that Jesus will just overlook it. And because of that disagreement over our sin, our deepest need is never met. So how do we get past that? Well, we truly open our heart to Jesus. We invite him in. We invite Him all the way in, asking Him to reveal any hindrance, even the smallest of things, anything that is displeasing to Him. And when He reveals it, we don't try to justify it. We don't minimize it. We don't ignore it. If He reveals it, it's a big deal. And we agree that it's a big deal, and we confess it for what it is, and receive His forgiveness and the power that comes with that forgiveness. So we have the intersection of impeccable timing, impassioned friends, immense power. Well, there's one final thing that comes together in this encounter with Jesus: immediate healing. Verse 12 says, immediately He arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now let's think about this man's journey. He's come to Jesus, but it has not been an easy journey. He had to have help of his friends to get there. Then his friends had to overcome some obstacles just to get him to Jesus. And it's likely there were other obstacles such as fear and guilt and shame and pride and fear that had to be overcome. But he's been brought before Jesus in a very humbling way, I might add. He's heard the loving and powerful words, "Your sins are forgiven, arise and go your way." And he does just that. There was immediate healing. No waiting, no going home to recover, immediate and complete healing. And the once paralyzed man gets up, picks up his bed, makes his way through the crowd and leaves. He just gets up and walks out. Well, it's hard to question the power of Jesus when a paralyzed man gets up, takes his bed and leaves, right? So the people were once again amazed and glorified God. Now there's something very interesting, something I really like about this verse. It says the man got up, took up his bed, and went out. Well, this tells me that we have to embrace and walk in our healing. We have to embrace and walk in our forgiveness. We would think this man was crazy if after Jesus heals him, after Jesus delivers him, after Jesus forgives him, if he just stayed in his bed. We find it hard to understand why he didn't get up and walk. Well, unfortunately, there are people today who've been given healing and forgiveness, but they don't want to get up and walk in the freedom and power that that healing and forgiveness provides. You see, Jesus didn't heal the man so he could continue to lay in the bed. He healed him so the man would get up and walk with him and worship him and serve him and bring glory to the Father. You see, I hate to break it to you, but if you haven't figured this out yet, this thing we call life, our existence, really isn't all about us. And it's easy to think that it is because God's love for us is so great. And He pours blessings and power and provision and protection in our life. So it's easy to think that it's about us, but it's really about Him. It's about bringing glory to the Father. And when you think about it, to put it very simply, if we're not going to glorify God by walking with Him, worshiping Him, serving Him, by telling others about Him, then there's no real reason for Jesus to offer us healing and forgiveness. So the question is, what are we doing with the healing and forgiveness Jesus has given us? Well, can I make another suggestion? That we follow the example of this man and get up and walk with Jesus and worship Jesus and serve Jesus. Well, I think it's safe to say that everyone who showed up at Peter's house that day got more than they expected. You see, that's what happens when you have a true encounter with Jesus. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20 that Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That verse tells me that my expectations are always going to fall short of what Jesus can do in my life. Because He desires to take me deeper in my relationship with Him than I think I can go. He desires to bless me more abundantly than I can imagine. He desires to empower me to do things that I think are impossible. He desires to free me from things that I think I will never be free of. But for that to happen, we've got to lay everything before Him. Just like the man in today's story. At the feet of Jesus. Exposed. Humble. We've got to lay down every fear, every bit of pride, every sin, holding nothing back. And if we can get to that place, and it's a hard place to get to, but if we can get to that place, God's Word promises us that Jesus will exceed our expectations. Let's pray together. Father God, it's been a glorious morning. Just having the opportunity to be here with our church family and worship and have fellowship together. And God, it's always such a joy to open your word and study it together with our church family. I thank you, God, for what you've taught me this week as I prepared for this morning. I thank you for just so many things that you've reminded me of that perhaps I'd forgotten. I thank you, Father, that you are in total control. And as we have thanked you week after week, we're so grateful that you choose to use us to carry out what you're doing here on earth. What a privilege that is for us. What a responsibility. And I thank you this morning for this wonderful example of where just the timing and the friends and the power and the healing came together. And I pray, Father, that we would be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, very obedient to the Holy Spirit in our life as He prompts us, Lord, to go to that friend who's in need, that friend who is sick, that friend who needs physical healing, that friend who has strayed, that friend who is lost. I thank you for showing us today that if we'll take the effort and if we'll go there, that the power will be there, the healing will be there. Even more than that, the forgiveness will be there. So I pray, Father, that we'll take what we've talked about this morning and we'll just really apply it to our life. And I pray, Father, you know, maybe there are people that you put on our heart this morning that have been overlooked, people who can't find their way to Jesus. Maybe we want to come and pray for those people today. We want to pray for an opportunity to minister to them, Lord. But, Father, there's another component to this message. I pray that we all understand that you do want to take us deeper. You want to free us from things we think we can't be free from. You want to enable us to do things we think we can't do. I pray, God, that we will really trust you this morning. Believe what you say in your word, that you're going to do what you say. And I pray that whatever our challenges might be this morning, if there's fear, if there's pride, if there's bitterness, if there's anger, unforgiveness, I pray, God, this morning that we'll be able to come and just lay all of that at the feet of Jesus. Just be vulnerable before Him, Lord. Humble before Him. Exposed before Him. And God, we're not telling Him anything He doesn't know. He just wants us to agree with Him about all that stuff. And I pray that you'll give us the courage to do that this morning. Thank you, Father, for loving us. I thank you for this church family. Thank you for their love for me, for my sweet wife. I thank you for the opportunity to minister with them, Lord, to fellowship with them, to worship with them. And I pray that in this time, you will visit us, Lord. That you'll move us to respond in the way you want us to. That we'll get out of this message, this time together, what we need from you. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.